Good morning. My name is Norma. Today we'll be reading from Timothy 3:8-13. If you are using the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1095. I'll give you a moment to get there. And once you get there, say deacons. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Again, Westside, we are glad that you're here. Norma, you did great. The Bible's all good. It's just all good. So whatever you read, it's going to be good. Hey, guys, welcome. We're so glad that you've chosen to be with us. If it's your first time here, man, I really just want to reiterate what Pastor Alex said. Hope you stop by the info booth, and hopefully you talk to your kids about what went on in Kidside if you dropped them off as well. We got coffee out there, information. There's a cry room that streams the service in there as well. So we got a lot of stuff for you, man. So we just want to get to know you, and we are so glad that you've chosen to be with us. We're going through a book of the Bible, 1 Timothy, and we're calling this the Pillars of Truth. This is a series where we just kind of like to go line by line through books of the Bible, because sometimes you bump into things that you wouldn't necessarily like sit back and plan and go, let's talk about church leadership structure and deacons, right? But what we do is we trust the word of God that all of it is good in all the seasons of our life, and whatever God has laid before us is what we need. And so we've been going through this series, and let me tell you, it's been great feedback, and it's been twofold. The first one is this, that there's been many mature Christians who have grown up in church all their life or have been in church for a long time, and they've come up and just said, hey, this series has been really helpful because I never knew why we did certain things in church, or I never knew about this, or I never knew why we said that. I just thought it was tradition. And so now to be able to stand on God's word is very helpful, and that is just like music to my ears. And then secondly, for non-believers, new believers, people sort of peeking over the fence at Christianity, they've said something similar, like, hey, I don't really know a lot about church, or I've been hurt by church, or I've been confused about this, and this has been very clarifying for me, and that's all God's word. And so, just a little bit of review, last week we introduced a phrase when Paul is talking to this pastor Timothy. He's talking about some offices in the church, basically leadership in the church. What does that look like? How do we handle that? And what I love about the Bible is the Bible constantly turns on its head what we think is right. So when we think about leadership and we think about an org chart in a business, it looks like a pyramid. You've got the boss, you got the CEO at the top, everybody else falls underneath, and you kick, bite, and pull hair in order what to do to work up that org chart and do all of those things. Whoever's the most competent, most powerful, most all of those things, that's leadership, power according to the world. And then Jesus of Nazareth comes along, and he turns that pyramid upside down. And Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, the way up is down. And the phrase that was introduced to us was servant leadership. This is the exact opposite of what the world would say. The world would say that as the top leader, everybody else underneath you serves you. But the reality is that in the Bible, it says that leaders are the first, like first responders, to serve others. And this is true in relationships and every facet of our life. That I love that 1 Corinthians passage, that love does not insist on its own way, but rather love serves. And so as a bit of review, this is what we learned last week. We said this, that a local church will not progress beyond the spiritual maturity of its leadership. And listen, that's a universally true principle at your workplace, if you're a boss, if you're a manager, if you have a family, whatever it is, that there is a glass ceiling and those who are under your leadership and responsibility will not progress beyond where you yourself are not willing to go. And the reason why we talk so much about it is because the passage talked about it. And the Bible doesn't have a ton to say about leadership, but when it does, it is very crystal clear and very specific. And we sort of said, man, this is kind of weighty and it kind of has some serious language to it. Like, why is this such a big deal about leaders and the qualification? And we said, invert it and ask this question. What would it look like if the entire church imitated this leader's life? And then we even flipped it around to you as a member of the church. What if everybody in our church gave like me, served like me, prayed like me, checked on others like me, and this, that, and the other? Would I even still want to go to this church? Because oftentimes we tend to compartmentalize our lives. And so we say things like, well, that's out there and that's their responsibility there. But we said that a church really starts growing in health when we understand everyone's leading someone. And all of this starts with me. The term elder was introduced to us last week, or overseer, and we learned this. We said that the words elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd, or in Butler County terms, the preacher, all of those are synonyms for the same office, eldership in the church. And then Paul introduces a new word to us this week, deacons, as verse 8 starts. And maybe this will help as an introduction. So my family and I had the privilege to go down to Florida. My aunt has a house down there in Pensacola Beach. And so we get the privilege to go down there and hang out with her. And we mooch for the glory of Jesus, right? And it's a great time. We get to see family and all that stuff. And one day they rented a pontoon. And we got to sort of go out in the ocean. And we were there and kind of the port harbor, and then you go out other places, and it's fun, and you're just kind of hanging out in the pontoon, and we're all in there, and we're jam-packed in that thing, and my Uncle Don's driving, and the next thing we hear is, wow, look at that. And you need to know my Uncle Don, he's not one to kind of just pass out wows every once in a while. He kind of has an engineer type mind and stuff. And if you're an engineer, I don't know, you're just not a wow person, okay? I don't know if you know that or not, right? But he just sort of goes, wow, look at that. And we turned around and we see this. And the picture in no way, shape, or form does it justice, but that cargo ship was like one of the biggest, I've never been on a cruise or anything like that, but that thing was like one of the biggest ships I've ever seen in my life. It was massive, massive. I think it had like an Italian flag on the back or something, and so it was coming in to the waters to kind of port there in the harbor and all of that, and it was just huge, and the wake that this thing caused, like when it drove by us, we're just in this rinky-dink pontoon. It was like, grab the kids, hold on. It was wild, man. But here's what was crazy, is those two are tugboats, right? And so if you've ever been on the Mississippi or anything like that, the tugboats that kind of pull the cargo and all of that, this guy was so big and so massive that he can't just be gliding in those waters. Those tugboats attached to each side of him, they're able to turn him on a dime, kind of maneuver this big ship and all of that. And when I saw that, I was reminded of a quote of Andy Crouch, and he says this: tugboats are not especially impressive, mechanically or visually, but they are indispensable. Tugboats, you might say, are servants. They don't navigate for themselves. They navigate to bring other ships safely to shore. That literally, a tugboat is designed for other ships. And these things can pull like 4 to 5 times their own weight. And when I saw that, I thought, that's a good illustration of the church. Now, here's what I mean. The mission of the church is really big when you think about it. Like, God has made no plan B for his kingdom to expand on the earth. God's plan A is the local church. There's no plan B. And when you think about pushing back darkness, breaking the chains of addiction, saving marriages, making disciples, following, this thing gets big. And then when you get people involved, it gets complicated fast. And what a big mission needs are those two little tugboats to help guide it and maneuver it in tight places. Those tugboats are a great illustration of the two roles that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Elders and deacons. They come alongside and they serve the mission of the church. Now, I know what some of you are saying. We talked about it a little bit last week. You're kind of like, man, week number 2 of church leadership. Like, I'm not interested in leadership, or how the sausage is made. I love sausage. I don't want to know how it's made because then I won't love it again. And like all kinds of stuff, right? And we kind of said this. Well, that's actually a very poor attitude to have, and it's the opposite of what the Bible says that we should have. Because the Bible says that the church, the people of God, the Word of God, is actually given to mold us and to shape us to be more like Jesus each day. And so through the relationships and accountability, we are being chipped away through the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the people of God. We're being molded to be like Jesus. And so it's not what can others do for me, but rather it's how can I contribute to this mission? Everyone's serving someone. But you might be asking this question: what do I need to know about church structure and church leadership? Here's a free phrase. In seminary, it's called ecclesiology. I just saved you thousands of dollars right there, right? The official term is ecclesiology, the structure, the mission of the church. Why do I need to know this? I think this story's helpful. This is a picture of the Hyatt Regency Hotel in Kansas City, Missouri, in 1981, right before they opened. And so you can tell it's the 80s by the amount of fake plants that are in the photo. But they opened the Hyatt Regency there in Kansas City, and it was very exciting. It was modern architecture for its time, all of this stuff. A year after they opened, they were hosting a party, just like they were designed to do. And it was up around the mezzanine kind of second floor area, and it was a dance party. More people came than were actually intended to come. And about an hour and a half into the party, some things gave way. And this is a picture of it the next day. The entire sort of mezzanine second floor area completely collapsed under the weight and pressure of the people, and it fell. 114 people were killed in this tragic accident, and 200 of them were severely injured. The deputy who had worked this had been a police officer in Kansas City for a number of years and said by far this was the worst and most tragic scene he had ever worked. And you're like, whoa, what does that have? That is morbid. What does that have to do with anything? Well, listen, the structure at the Hyatt wasn't able to support the people. Now, listen, this is the big idea that I want you to understand today, why the Bible talks about leadership. A church will not grow beyond its leadership structure. Can't happen. If a church is not structured and designed to take care of its people and to develop leaders who then develop leaders, devastating things will happen. Do you know what the number one sign of a healthy, growing church is? And we have to change our mindset of this here in the Western church, because a lot of us just say growth, growing. Well, a tumor is growth. And nobody's like, yay, it's growing, right? That's not good, okay? It's not, whatever spiritual gift, how much money that, listen, I'll be even real controversial. It's not about how many quote unquote decisions they have for Jesus. The number one sign of a healthy church is that it makes and multiplies leaders. That's the sign. Because when I look at Jesus' invitation in the Gospels to the disciples, who are on the job, by the way, they're blue-collar guys, and Jesus comes along and says, follow me. Follow me. And then in turn, they go find others, and those people go find others, and it is the making and multiplying of leaders. And if a church is not structured in such a way that that can happen, some things will happen that aren't for its benefit. You see, we think growth in the Western church. The Bible is not primarily concerned of growth. It's concerned of health. Health precedes growth. Healthy things grow. And so these offices of elder and deacon are like the tugboats that help structure and guide a church. And so the word deacon, we need to do a little work here. For the two of you who care, that's what it looks like in the original language. The Greek deacon, it's diakonos is how you say it. And here is the definition of the word. The Bible did not invent this word. It was a word already existing in the culture. The word deacon translates a server of tables. That's what it translates as. And so it's kind of like, okay, well, is that just somebody who does stuff? Like, or is that somebody who decides stuff? Like what is that? Okay, here's what I want you to do, okay? This is a great part in the sermon. Do you have your Bible? Hopefully you have your Bible in your hand. We intentionally don't put a lot of the verses up on the screen because we want you to have it in your Bible so you know I'm not lying or making any of this stuff up. And so it would be crazy if you took your Bible to church, right? That'd be wild. And guess what? Here's what we get to do. We're going to use our Bible. We're going to turn to another passage in another book of the Bible. So listen, I want you to turn to the left in your Bible. Find the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and turn to Acts chapter 6. This passage is considered by most to be the very first time that we see deacons put into place and how all of this works. So a little bit of background. The book of Acts is like the birth of the New Testament church. It's like, genealogy.com. It's like how we got it and where all this comes from. And in Acts chapter 6, leading up to it, the church is exploding with growth. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 people got saved and became members of the church there. 2,000 people one day. Man, that can get complicated pretty quickly. And so in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says this. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, there it is, a complaint. Wah, 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 you know? So anytime somebody's like, man, I have a complaint, I'm like, well, good, we're a biblical church. Because there it is right there, the early church had complaints. Listen, here's what's happening. And you guys know this. Growth forces change. It just does. Growth forces change. So if you don't adapt, if your business, if your family, if these things are growing and you don't adapt to the change, guess what? Something's going to get jammed up. And so here's what the complaint is. By the Hellenists, it arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Do you know how comforting I find that verse? You say, well, why is that, Pastor? Because oftentimes when somebody gets overlooked or something happens in church, it tends to be like the most important thing ever in the world, and I can't believe, and right? And the reality is the early church, the first church, by the way, Peter was the pastor, like walked with Jesus. They tended to make mistakes, and they overlooked a few people as well. And so now, this isn't good, because everybody in the daily food line, some people aren't getting food, and some people aren't getting their needs met. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to solve this? Well, look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Well, goodness gracious, Mr. Too Big for His Britches, Fancy Pants guy, right? Well, it kind of feels that way when you read the verse. You're like, well, I thought we were supposed to serve. Listen, let me explain this. The apostles were commissioned by Jesus to preach the gospel, go out, do miracles. And let me tell you something that you might not know what takes place. Every Sunday when the Word of God goes out, doesn't matter if I'm preaching, Pastor Alex, it doesn't matter. When the Word of God goes forth, it never returns void. Ever. That's God's promise. So someone's up here preaching the good news, the Bible, and then here's what happens. Afterward, somebody will come up and go, hey, Pastor, today, like, I mean, at one moment, I was waiting on you to say my name during the sermon. Like, that is what I needed. That's what I'm kind of going through. Can I meet with you? Can we kind of help connect the dots on some of this stuff? And that is what their call is to disciple, to preach the word, to pray, and to help these people connect the dots. But there's also many needs, the day-to-day operations that's taking place. So here's what they're saying. Hey, we have to remain specialists. We can't now be generalists and do generally everything. The same is true for you in your business or your workplace. When things start to grow, you tend not to be able to do some of those things that you were able to do because of the demands and responsibilities. So now they have a problem. They have to remain specialists, and Jesus commanded them to do this. But there's all these needs over here. Like, what are they going to do? Well, continue reading. Verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. Well, you know the Spirit of God was moving in the early church when everybody agreed. Well, right? And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and another guy whose parents named him a very unfortunate name, and another name, and Timon, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. Verse 6, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. Listen, last week we said this. Leaders are called by God. God has gifted them. He has called them. But listen, the people of God affirm that calling. They affirm that calling. You don't self-appoint yourself to be a leader. That's called a cult, okay? The church, the people of God are affirming that call. We see this in you, yes, God. And they set them apart for leadership. Now look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Remember what I said about a healthy church and leadership? Do you see how there was an issue, but leadership chose leadership, and now, like a tugboat on either side, they're guiding the mission and the vision of the church. But here's what I think we need. I still think we need a little bit of explanation between what's kind of the difference in elders and deacons. Like, I get it. They're two different, but it kind of sounds the same. This, that, and the other. I want you to think about it this way. Elders are servant leaders in the church. They primarily, like the office of elder, overseer, shepherd, right? They do this by service. Deacons are lead servants in the church. So think of elders as discerning and setting the mission for the local body. And the deacons execute that vision in very practical, real boots on the ground. Just like we saw in Acts chapter 6, the distribution of food sort of way. And I think it's helpful to look at sort of like the characteristics, because we're talking about servant leadership here. But as we say often, there's a ditch on either side of the road. So oftentimes we err to one side. And so I love graphs and I love a matrix because it really helps you clarify something. So we're talking about leading and serving. Think of this as your bank statement or a graph. You want it up and to the right, baby. All right, that's the positive. That's high leading and high serving. But what if you had someone who was real high in leadership characteristics, but kind of low in practical serving? What I mean is this, like, they tell people what to do. We call it voluntolding, right? Right? They kind of tell people what to do, but you got that. You need to go do that. That's okay, right? That's a decider. That's not a deacon. A deacon is not just a group of people who sit in a room and decide things. That's not what that is. The opposite of that is, let's say you're high in serving. Like, man, let's get it done. Point me in a direction. Give me a mop. Give me a shovel. Boom, I'm ready to go. I don't want no decisions. I don't want to know how anything. I don't want to know. I don't want to be responsible. That's a doer. High in serving, but low in leading. They have their positives, but they also have their weaknesses. A deacon is not just a decider and a doer. And then if you're low in serving and low in leading, you are dead. And that's just what I like to say there, right? We're looking at servant leadership. Up and to the right, leading plus serving is what a deacon is. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Well, I've heard about this, and some churches sort of have this, and some churches sort of have that. But, like, where in the Bible do we see this kind of all the words that you're using all kind of come together? I don't know if that's really in there. I'm glad you asked. I have a Bible verse for you, actually. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. It's the first verse, the beginning of the letter. And he says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, watch this. to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So that's the local body. That's the congregation. Then with the overseers slash elders and deacons. This is the Apostle Paul's pattern for structuring a church in the New Testament for health, so that church multiplies leaders that multiplies leaders. So what does it look like? I know some of you are like, I actually like pictures, Pastor. I only read books that have pictures in them. Well, I have an org chart to sort of show you what this looks like, okay? Number one, Jesus is the head of the church. I am not the pastor of Westside. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we need to get back to that. Jesus is the head. He is the founder and perfecter of the faith. I serve at the pleasure and call of Christ Jesus. Then there is the body of Christ, a local congregation, a group of people. God is always interested in calling a people out from the world to create a new group of people. Abraham, come out from among them. Israel, come out from among them. Christians, come out from the world. Then that local congregation appoints elders who set the mission. The elders' responsibility are doctrine. Right doctrine is being preached, the direction of the church, discipleship, and church discipline and conflict. Their two primary tasks are to lead and feed. We saw that in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Then there are from the elders appointed deacons who serve the mission. In very practical ways, they support, serve, and train. I think there are three primary sort of types of deacons. Number one is leadership. They are ministry leaders. They lead teams. They check in. They train. This area of expertise. There's also discipleship deacons. These are like group leaders. They test high on shepherding, mercy, and priestly sort of skills in their church, in their group. And then from discipleship, you have mission-oriented. That's local and global. Who needs fed? Who needs this? What's the distribution? Who needs to hear about Jesus? This, that, and the other. And then from there is the members who live the mission. I believe the New Testament structures a healthy church this way: Christ-centered, elder-led, deacon-served, member-lift. Next August, I'll actually celebrate 10 years here at Westside. Which is wild. Wasn't looking for that, but that's cool. Awesome. It kind of feels like, you know, a short period of time and also like 1,000 years at the same time. When I first met with the people that were here, we met in that back room, which is our cry room now, and it was connected to a bigger room. It was a youth room, and it had a chalkboard in there, and we were talking. And then the chairman of the board at the time just asked, hey, just... what would you do if you were a pastor, you had a blank slate, there's a chalkboard right there. Tell us what you would do. I wrote three words, gospel, community, mission, on the chalkboard. And then I wrote this. And I said, I believe that if a church is structured in such a way, God will pour out his blessings on it. Now, here's something you need to know. We are working towards this vision here at Westside, from the leadership, from bylaws. If you were at last year's budget meeting, all of these things. We are trying to be a biblically structured church. Because I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I don't want Jesus to say to me, man, I don't really think you took my word serious enough. If I'm on an error on either side, I want Jesus to go, you know, Jason, you could have lightened up a little bit, man. Goodness gracious. And listen, I believe this, that God always blesses obedience, hands down. And I believe that we are at a pivotal structure in our church. As we begin to grow, two services, more people are coming, connection class, Westside Men, Westside, there's also needs, and there's also this. Listen, I can guarantee you something. If you are here at this church and you believe your primary care as a congregant only comes from me, you will have a miserable time here. I will fail you and you will not grow spiritually. Because God has structured it in such a way that there is a plurality of leadership. That God has gifted each and every one of us to serve and live the mission. So, what are the requirements of being a deacon? What does this look like? And man, Paul really lays it out. Number one is this. They're serious. Verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified. Now, when you translate that word dignified, it means weighty. I don't mean serious like they're a fuddy-dud, okay? Wah, 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 all right? I don't mean that. I mean that they take their position seriously. They don't take themselves seriously. They take serving Jesus seriously. Number two, they're sincere, not double-tongued. Are they trustworthy? Do you know what I think God does when he calls people to leadership in the church? I heard Leonard Ravenhill say, in order for God to use a man greatly, he wounds him deeply. You know what that means? It means that you're so wounded in such a way that you have to depend on Jesus every second. And I believe God calls many people to leadership in the church who have a deep fear of man. And I believe that he does that in such a way that they know, I am either going to cave to this angry person in front of me, or I'm going to obey the God above me. That's what he means, sincere in it. Number three is this, sober, not addicted to much wine. We said this last week, does anything control them? Does anything control them? The next one, satisfied, not greedy for dishonest gain. What motivates them to serve? Is it an attaboy? Is it, oh my goodness, we wouldn't know what to do without you. You're the savior of the world. Here's your star, right? Is that why you serve? Or are you serving because Jesus has called you to do that? Next, spiritual. Listen to this description. The deacons have this verse and the elders don't. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The question is this, can they articulate the gospel? My dear friends, don't assume anything in the church. Don't assume spiritual maturity. I'll never forget being in St. Louis and I was serving as a student pastor up there. And we were in a board meeting. I sat in on them and the pastor was getting ready to plan for a very evangelistic Sunday. He was going to preach just a gospel message. And we had been promoting it as a church. Some of the youth group kids were bringing their friends. Adults were bringing their friends who didn't know Jesus. And he was walking us through the service. And he said, you know, at the end, I'm going to give an invitation. And if anybody comes forward and wants to accept Christ, obviously I'm going to go down, pray with them and talk with them. But if other people come, I am equipping you all to speak with them, to pray with them, and to lead them to Christ. See, again, a plurality of leadership, right? And I'll never forget this moment. Boom, a hand went up. He said, yeah. The gentleman that raised his hand was a very predominant family in the church. Great, great grandmother, like original member, this, that, and the other. I mean, born basically on the altar of the church. You know what I'm saying? Like, been there, man. Boom, raised the hand. I'm not going to be able to do that, PJ. Pastor John was like, oh, are you going to be out of town that Sunday? Are you? And he said, I can't do that this Sunday because I've never prayed with someone and led them to the Lord. I don't know how to do that. I mean, we're talking 40 years in the church and in a position of leadership. Listen, we have to be careful with this thing called church. And leaders lead the way. They're spiritual. The next thing, selected. Let them be tested first. Here's the question. Are they already leading and serving? Don't miss this. This is even true for your work. If somebody's wanting a promotion, if somebody is motivated by the promotion, then their work ethic is not sustainable. Here's what I mean. If somebody is not already serving, but they say, well, you know, if I get this, or if you put me here to do that, and in this position of leadership, then I'll serve. Wrong. You never put someone in authority who's not already under authority and serving and leading. Selected, and then the last thing is this, secure. Their wives dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. Here Paul talks to both men and women. We see men and women fulfilling the office, I believe, of deacon in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul names one. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant. Deaconess, that's the word of the church. She served faithfully. And the Apostle Paul says this, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. These are the requirements, but do you know what's interesting? As we close, is the reward. Deacons in the last verse are given a reward for their service. It's two things. A good standing and a great confidence in Jesus. Isn't that cool? Like their motivation to serve, to be a tugboat to the mission and vision of the church, is that they will have a good standing before Jesus and a great confidence. You say, well, what does that mean? Hey, can I just tell you something right now? This is for free. This isn't in my notes. This usually gets me in trouble, but here we go. All right? Oftentimes I talk with Christians who are struggling, who are down, just, man, this, that. And you know what tends to happen if we don't get out of that, either by the people of God living in community, is Augustine called it the self turned in on itself. We're a black hole of negativity. It'll never be right. I call it the Eeyore syndrome. I mean, you can ask this person, how's it going? How you doing? Well, not good now. I was for half a second earlier, but I thought about that other thing, and now I'm down again, and oh, man, and it's just always. Hey, listen, I believe when Jesus in John 13 says, you will be blessed if you do this, the most powerful way to snap out of the black hole of being so consumed with yourself is serving other people. I believe that there is a supernatural thing that happens when you stop being consumed with yourself and all of your needs and your problems, and you start viewing other people's needs and other people's issues and how you can serve them and love them. I'm telling you, it's like a physical response in your body when that happens. And there will be a day where we give an account of our life before Jesus Christ. And this blew my mind this week. I had never connected the dots. In the parable, it's the famous line that we say we're all working for in the Christian life. Jesus says this, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful. Diakonos, you have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Man, when I picture that, I picture someone worn out for the kingdom of God. I mean, calloused knees from praying, bruised hands from serving, a parched throat from proclaiming the gospel, weary with the darkness in the world and stumbling up to heaven's gates, exhausted, wrung out for God's glory. And Jesus going, come in, man. I have been waiting on you. Great is your reward. It was worth it. It was worth it. Man, but I think so many Christians are going to approach heaven's gates with a ton of energy. Because we were sitting around for the right time to serve. Just waiting for God to show me. Look up. This world is devastated. Take a second. And rather than me, it's we. The year was 1853. And this church in the heart of London was once a profound structure. Busy with people on a Sunday morning, considered a mega church long before its era. And in 1853, it had dwindled down to almost under 100 people. There was one faithful deacon, Thomas O'Linney, who loved that church, prayed for it. He prayed and asked God for him not to be the chairman of the deacons that closed that church, burdened him every day. One day, a friend suggested that he go out to Cambridge and hear a preacher that many people had been talking about. He was young, but many people were coming to know Jesus Christ, and he was drawing great crowds of people. So Thomas went and heard the preacher and wept as he had heard the beautiful gospel proclaimed, saw many people accept Christ that Sunday. Thomas began writing that preacher, meeting with that preacher, and then finally convinced that preacher to come to the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. That preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And from that moment forward, the Metropolitan Tabernacle grew to around 5,500 people. But during that time, Spurgeon and Thomas became close, dear friends. Thomas passed away and Spurgeon preached his funeral. And he said these words, "Never did a minister have a better deacon, not a church a better servant. He was for 60 years a member, for 31 years a deacon, and for 14 years treasurer. He was ever remarkable for his early and constant attendance at every prayer meeting and other weekday services. He had a childlike faith and a manly constancy about him. He was a lover of all people, especially the poor. The poor of the church always found in him sincere sympathy and help. His name will be had in lasting remembrance." You know what I thought when I read that? And it's your application today. What will be said of you at your eulogy? Could something like that be read of you? 60 years faithful in one place, just serving. I fear that those things are in the past, but I believe that God is preserving a remnant who desire a long obedience in the same direction. The follow-up question is this: if not, what steps need to be taken in order for that to happen? Heavenly Father God, we come before you today grateful for your word. God, I pray that you would comfort those who need comforting. And God, I pray that you would convict those who need convicting today. God, leadership in the church is not to be taken lightly, but a great call you have placed on our lives. So Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Maybe the light bulb today is, you know what? I'm in a dark cloud. I have been in a dark cloud. I have complained. I have whined. I have blamed. I have pointed fingers. And tomorrow, today, I'm just going to serve the person I'm in conflict with, whatever. And God, in that moment, I pray that you meet that person supernaturally in a real way. God, I pray for all of us that we would have a heart of service. That we are not just recipients of grace, but we also dispense the very grace that you have given us. And I pray that right now, as Westside is in a season and a crossroads, that you would begin to multiply leaders as we grow. God, there are many needs. Sometimes things get complicated, but may we never lose sight that you have called us to be structured in such a way that we would be like these tugboats guiding this mission. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. We pray this all in the holy and in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.